Scripture reading this morning will be from John 6, verses 31 through 40. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have indeed seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything he has given me I will lose nothing, but I will raise it upon the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up the last day.
Last week we kind of went through all the I ams at once, and this week we're going to start going through them a little bit, maybe more in depth each one as we go through them, because I think those are important statements that Jesus made. And we're going to start with the bread of life. Two things before we begin the lesson that are very important. Number one, tonight we're going to meet up here instead of meeting downstairs for our devotional time. So we're going to meet up here instead of meeting down in the Family Life Center. So if you come in and you don't see anybody down there, it's okay. We'll be up here. And so that'll be that at 5 like we normally do as far as times go. The other is, if you were not here Wednesday night, you missed a great lesson from David Riley. I just want to encourage you to be here for our summer series. We've got some great speakers lined up, and this week we have a young man who many of you have influenced into becoming the young man that he is today. Mason Adams is going to be our speaker, and I think you're going to be really impressed with Mason and his growth from the time when he first stood up here as a Lads to Leaders boy trying to give a one-minute talk. And I think you'll be greatly blessed. I know you'll be greatly blessed by being here Wednesday night. We're going to talk today about Jesus as the bread of life. And the question is, how does Jesus as the bread of life feed me? You know, there are certain meals for me that require some kind of bread. I don't know why it is. You got to have bread with spaghetti. I don't know why you go get Italian food, which is pasta, and you have to have bread to go with pasta. I'm not sure why that is. My wife says, no, you don't have to, but yes, you do. She's wrong on that. She's not wrong often, but on that she is. You know, if I have beans, I don't care if it's brown beans or white beans, I want cornbread with my beans. I just do. And if I'm going to have soup, I want crackers. If I'm going to have fajitas, I've got to have tortillas with my fajitas. I don't want just the fixings. I want the bread that goes with it. And you know, there's certain meals that are defined by the type of bread, whether it's a pizza or whether it's calzone or whether it's quesadillas. The bread is what makes the meal what it is. And without the bread, it wouldn't be the same. I don't know if I could even imagine life without bread. I mean, clam chowder, lobster bisque, or broccoli cheddar soup in a bread bowl. Oh, that's good. That is so good. I love all of that when I think of bread. And as much as I love bacon, as much as I love tomatoes, and as much as I love lettuce, you put them together on toast and it's much better. So is tuna salad. It's so much better when we put it on bread. You know what? Whether we're talking about biscuits or cobbler, or I included cake as bread here just because. But I got to have bread. I can't imagine life without. I actually make bread for my wife sometimes. She calls it pancakes. Covers them with butter and syrup. But we eat that bread too, and I enjoy that bread. My first real job, actually involved bread. I worked for Joe's Bakery, and I flipped donuts. I fried them, and then I dipped the hot donuts down in that melted glaze. And then it came up out of the glaze, and there's not much in the world that's better than those donuts when they're still steaming hot coming out of that melted glaze. Except maybe the smell. Oh, the smell. Man, people would come in off the street for those hot donuts. They'd be standing in a line when the donuts were coming off the rack because they wanted those hot donuts. And, oh, they're so good. But I'm not the only one that likes bread. Jesus just got through feeding 5,000 people. He just got through walking on the water. And the two miracles both show his absolute power over nature. He could create food from basically nothing. He could walk on the waves of the sea, and he could calm the storm just with a word or just simply by being there. And it's amazing what he was able to do. But then Jesus noticed that they were only seeking him because of his ability to feed them. And so he tries to change the conversation to a spiritual conversation about your fathers ate the... And they didn't understand that he was the spiritual bread. They really had a problem with that because they thought that Jesus was simply trying to talk about the bread that Moses gave. They're concerned about this. Here's what they thought. They're thinking like this, a little different than what we would. But what they don't realize is that when they're thinking about their forefathers bringing forth bread, Moses made it very clear he didn't bring forth any bread. The Lord said to Moses, I'll bring forth the bread. In the morning, they won't have any need for grumbling because they'll have bread. God's going to do that. And I think it's important we see that. And Moses concludes that statement to the Israelites when he's telling them about it. He says, when the Lord gives you evening meat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, what are we? Your grumbling's not against us, but against the Lord. Moses is not going to provide them with the bread. I think it's important that they understand that, because Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus himself is the bread of life. It's not someone else. Their concern is the tradition of their fathers. Jesus is trying to teach them something spiritual, that there's more important things to life than bread. In fact, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a reason Jesus wanted them to see that their bread was not just food, at least not what he was talking about here. By the way, he's trying to make a point. And he tries to do it with parables, and he tries to do it, but he has to say it straight out. I am the bread of life, before they understand what he's trying to say. Aren't you glad he didn't say he was the cauliflower of life? I mean, I like cauliflower just fine, but when I walk into a house, I would much rather smell bread baking. Ooh, smell that. Can you smell bread baking? Than cauliflower cooking on the stove. I think most of us would. Aren't you glad he's the bread of life? As we look at it this morning, him being the bread of life, we'll notice that the bread of life provides sufficiency. It's not just a snack. It's not. You know, a snack is nice. It'll tide you over for a little while, but it doesn't really fill you up. In fact, sometimes when I have a snack, I'm hungry for a snack. I don't know about anybody else, but it works that way sometimes. Some of my favorite snacks are cheese and crackers. I love that. Popcorn, beef jerky, and pretzels. Not all at once, necessarily, but those are some of my favorite snacks. You can't forget a Snickers bar. You know, when they say that commercial, Snickers really satisfies, I'm not sure what it satisfies, but it sure enough tastes good. So I appreciate the Snickers bar for that reason. Some fill you up for a little while, but they're only temporary respites. They're not designed to fill you up completely. They're not a meal. They're a snack by definition, and none of them really fill you up. They're not expected to. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty, is the way some of the translations read that. I read that and I think, wow, bread. The most basic food need that we have is this bread thing. It's filling. It's nutritious. It's something we need. Life, the bread of life, not just our physical needs, but our spiritual and emotional needs. Jesus is the bread, the source, the food for our emotional needs, for our spiritual needs, for everything we need in life. He is the answer to all of that. He who believes is what he says there. He who believes. Or he who comes to me, he who believes in me. And he's saying faith is the only condition that God's ever required. From Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22, faith is the only condition God has ever required of us for us to believe him enough to do whatever it is he told us to do. That faith condition is there, and he's tried to get us to see that, but it's an obedient, wholehearted faith that he requires. We must understand that as well, because when we look at Scripture and we look at the accounts of faithfulness in Scripture, we see people doing things. I mean, we see them going to a land which I will tell you about. We see them building a boat in the desert. We see them offering up their son on a mountaintop. We see them going to far places to teach people about God. We see them hiding in a cave because they feel like everybody's turned against them, and then going back out to tell the people about God and to deliver the messages. When we see faithfulness, we see action. And so when we say that faith is the only requirement God's ever had, it's a faith that requires us to act. It's a believing faith. And he says that if we have that, we'll never hungry. We'll never be hungry. And we'll never be thirsty. You know, one of the Beatitudes is, blessed is he who hungers for righteousness, for he'll be filled. You know, that means we want it so much that we're starving for righteousness. We will be filled with righteousness if we hunger and thirst after it. And if we trust in him and follow him, then we will in fact find that. And that's what one of the promises he gives to us. Earlier in John chapter 4, I don't know what happened, but I'm not, there we go. Earlier in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the lady by the well in Samaria, or the woman by the well in Samaria. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she goes into this argument about the water and such like. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, if we will but seek him, if we will but trust him, if we will but fill ourselves with him, we won't need anything else, ever. And that's the promise he made to her. It's the promise he's making to us. And I think sometimes we forget that, because as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Do you see what he says there? Always, all sufficiency, abundance in all things. Paul says he's all we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need Jesus and this, or Jesus and that. We need Jesus. And we need to be filled with Jesus. We need to be filled with our love for him and our love through him. You know, Paul says that God can provide everything for total sufficiency. Vincent van Gogh said that fishermen know that the sea is dangerous and the storm terrible, but they've never found those dangers sufficient reason for remaining ashore. You know, we know that the world is not necessarily a good place all the time. We know that it's sometimes dangerous out there. We know that there are perils in the world we live in. We know that there's turmoil and trials and all kinds of things like that. But we keep going. We keep going. We don't quit, because we know that we have all sufficiency for what we're doing. Peter says, according as his divine power is given unto us, look, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. What does it leave out? If we have all things pertaining to life, all things pertaining to godliness, what else do we need? All things. All means all. It means sufficient. It means complete. It means everything that we need, he's already given us and provided for us. Next thing we see about the bread of life, it provides connections and not just cornbread. Like I said, I love cornbread. Cornbread's soul food. There's no doubt about that. It's good for your soul. I remember my mom had a special pan she made cornbread in. And when she made that cornbread, it was the highlight of my week. But when I saw that pan out on the counter, I could see it just sitting on the counter, and my mouth would start to water, because I know what's coming next. I know, once I see that pan, I know it's going to be cornbread. The only time I ever saw anything other than cornbread in it is one time we were camping, and she baked Gail a birthday cake in that pan. And that was pretty amazing. It wasn't that exact pan. Hers is a little more worn than that, because it was used all the time. I don't get my mom's cornbread anymore, but I get my wife's cornbread. Ooh, I love her cornbread. I like it with pinto beans. I like it with soup. I like it with butter. I'd probably like it with green eggs and ham. I'm just pretty sure I like it any way she could make it, and with anything it comes with, because cornbread just makes you feel good. You know, and the feelings from cornbread are good. But faith in Jesus is based on more than feelings. Jesus doesn't just make us feel good. And we don't just feel our faith. It involves our actions and things like that. See what Paul says about Jesus here. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and the likeness of men. And having been found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what he says. This mindset leads to this idea that we need to, therefore, work out our own salvation. You see, we don't always go to the next couple of verses. We put them in a separate category, and maybe we use them separately, but we don't add them. But look what he says immediately after that. He says, therefore, have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus, being humble and so forth. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's not saying work out your own plan of salvation. You see that? There's only one plan of salvation. You don't work out your own plan of salvation. You work out your own personal salvation, because I can only be saved through my faith and obedience in Christ Jesus. And I must work on George. And you must work on you. We work out our own salvation because we make it personal. I want to be saved. I want to follow Christ. I want to be a child of God. When Jesus sees the rich young ruler, of all the things he says to him, he says he loves him first. And then he says, take up your cross and follow me. It's not so much about the giving what you have to the poor. It's so much about changing where your heart is and where your focus is and following Christ. In 1 John, John writes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know him. You know, sometimes it's hard for the world to recognize who we are because we live different than they do. We have different perspectives than they do. We have different goals and hopes and dreams and ideologies than the people of the world do, because our focus is on pleasing God. Our focus is on working ourselves into a better relationship with God, growing with him, and becoming the people he would have us to be and the children he would have us to be. And therefore, in so doing, literally being the children of God. How wonderful that is. One thing about the bread of life, it gives better nutrition than nana pudding. You know, I don't know about you, but most folks like nana pudding. I don't know very many people that don't. You can't do much better than vanilla wafers and bananas surrounded by pudding. I mean, you just can't do much better than that. Throw some extra whipped cream in there, maybe. I'm not sure. When somebody brings banana pudding to a fellowship meal, they almost always go home with an empty dish. I mean, that's just part of the what happens when they do that. But you know what? Man cannot live by banana pudding alone. It just can't do it. In John 6, Jesus gives them some hard topics. He's talking about some things that are really hard here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I'm just going to stop there for a second. We'll go back to it. How many people, if I stood up here and said something like that, would think I was nuts? Everybody, right? Guess what they thought when Jesus said that? Eat his flesh and drink his blood? To them, that made no sense whatsoever. They couldn't understand it. So he goes on, he said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. By now they know he's crazy. I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Do you know the Romans used this very statement, these very statements of Jesus in the trials against the Christians to say that they were cannibals? They're eating each other's flesh, and they're drinking the blood of their God. What a terrible thought. And yet, that's what he said to them, and it was hard for them, and some were confused, and they left. That's what it says. It was a hard saying. They were confused, and they left, and he let them go. And you want to know why he let them go? He says, as he goes through that and talks about it, he goes through the manna. He goes through the promise. And he says, I truly told you nobody can come to me unless it was granted by the Father. He turned to the 12 and said, you want to go away too? And they said, where will we go? You've got the words of eternal life. Why did he let them go? Well, Matthew kind of gives us a hint of that in Matthew 13. He says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing but will not understand. These folks heard the words, but they didn't understand. I'm pretty sure had I been there and heard those words, I'm pretty sure I would not have understood either. Unless he'd have helped me to understand the words, maybe if I had listened to him all the time instead of being there just one time for a meal, maybe I might have understood more, and maybe I might have learned more, and maybe I might have asked a question instead of just turning my back and going away. But that's what they did. They didn't understand, so they turned their back and went away. Sometimes we need to study and to see what God has to say to us, because God wants Christians to be strong. He wants us to be committed. He wants us to be courageous. He wants us to be motivated by our knowledge of Him and our love for Him and the truth that we get to learn from Him. You know, that way we don't turn our backs when things get tough or when things are confusing. I'll admit, sometimes I read something in my Bible and I say, that's tough. You don't try to figure out divorce and remarriage and what the Bible says about that? By the way, it says one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's what it really boils down to. But you know, try to study all the different passages on that, and some of that looks pretty tough. And life can be pretty tough trying to follow out all of God's plan. And yes, it can be, and we need to understand that. But there it is right there for us. We don't have to run away. We listen to God's word. And then He lets us stand fully fed with an overflowing cup because we're in Him. Somebody, whoever wrote the Hebrew letter, and many people think it's Paul, but he writes in Hebrews 5, the writer does, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer wants the Hebrew readers to be more prepared to teach others, but that begins with being more prepared in their own faith. They need to grow their faith. They needed to grow their faith. God doesn't just give us faith. We've got to choose to believe and then grow our faith. And there's only one way to grow your faith. Now, I know you might have heard that there are lots of ways to grow your faith. There's only one way to grow your faith. And it's not by listening to Christian music, although that's a good thing. It's not by watching inspirational movies. Again, that's a good thing. It's not by being kind and good and loving your neighbor, although those are things that Christians ought to do and ought to be known for. Faith only comes from hearing the Word of God. That's why we say all the time, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The more you hear it, the more you believe. And I promise you, the more you read it, the more you'll understand, because you'll read all the way through and you'll come back through and you'll start reading again the same exact passage and you'll say, wait a minute, I did not see this before. You know why? Because you've grown. Because you've grown. That's what growing is. And as you read it and read it and read it and you get to where you can even quote it and quote it, my friend Jack used to sit right behind me in church, and whenever the scripture reader was up here reading, Jack would be quoting with him about half the time. And I'd hear Jack's voice there quoting with him under his breath. Sometimes I do that myself. My wife says, shh. I think Mary said that to Jack more than once too. But as you get even where you can quote it, you keep growing in your faith as you study and hear the Word of God. That's what He wants for us. That's what they want for us. You know, we sometimes forget that. We sometimes lose track of that. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on earth, in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Listen. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants Christ to dwell in our hearts. He wants us to be rooted and grounded. He wants us to stand firm and faithful. He wants us to grow in our faith. As we continue to look, though, we notice that the bread of life, it provides fullness. It's not just flatbread. You know, I'm always hungry still when I eat flatbread. It just doesn't do much for me. I don't like a sandwich with just flatbread. And I said sandwich, didn't I? Yeah, with a sandwich, it fills me a little more. It's like eating crackers to me. I can eat till my mouth's dry, but it doesn't fill me up. It doesn't do that at all for me. It doesn't do much for me because it's not filling. Maybe it's because I'm trying to fill myself with the wrong thing. Paul writes to the church at Colossae that Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is all of God, not some part of God, but all of God. And that's all we need. It's sort of like trying to get by with just eating the bread and leaving the sandwich behind. It's not all we need. It leaves us lacking. But in Christ's case, he's the fullness. There's nothing left over. In John 10, Jesus says, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but he's come that we may have life and to have it more abundantly. And he's talking about an abundance of life now and an abundance of life forever. Sometimes we think, well, he's talking about that I'll be rich while I'm on the earth. That's not what he's talking about. We'll be rich in different things. We'll be rich in blessings. We'll be rich in family. We'll be rich in so many areas of our lives because we're following God and because we're living a better life and because we have a more wholesome relationship with those that we have relationships with. But there's also the promise of one of these days, when our lives are over, we go to be with him and we get joined with him for all eternity. And I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are as well. I'm looking forward to that time of being with him. When he writes to the church at Ephesus, Paul says he gave some to be apostles. I didn't put the right text in there, but he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. Again, he wants us to be mature. He wants us to be built up. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become full in Christ. We all work together to obtain fullness. Oh, we have different roles and different jobs and different talents. We have different abilities and we have different requirements in our own lives for how we grow. But the goal is for us to all grow together. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the garden, 40 days. Somebody talked about that the other day. 40 days and 40 nights with no food. We used to do a 30-hour famine. We did that at Rolla with the youth group quite a few times, like once a year. And we would do it to raise money and awareness for children in Africa that were hungry and didn't have food. And so we would go without food for 30 hours. It basically comes up to, you come in on Friday night or on Thursday night. That's what we usually did. Come in Thursday night at 6. We would do it on a day when they didn't have school on Friday. Had a lot of homeschoolers, so that was easy. But at 6 o'clock on Thursday, you came in, we locked in, we stayed in all day Friday, and we got to eat Saturday morning. Got to eat breakfast. And those kids were starving. Some of them, they would wait until Friday morning to start their fast. And that way they just had all day Friday, and Saturday they would cheat just a little bit. Because it was hard. Some of them had sugar issues in their life, and they couldn't go that long without food. 40 days and 40 nights. 30 hours was hard. 30 hours was hard. 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan says, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Bread. See, Jesus didn't need to command the stones to become bread. He could have done that on day 1, or day 5, or day 10, or any other time in there when he was hungry. He didn't have to do that because he was the bread of life. He was full. And he was able to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I am the bread of life. Of all the things we learn in our life about Jesus, one of the things that we need to know, one of the things that we need to understand, the lesson I hope you take today from our study together of God's Word, is that he is sufficient for all of our needs. The bread of life, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, and reigning. Our Savior, our God, Maybe you're not a child of God and it's time to put Jesus on in baptism. Maybe you're a child of God and it's time to come back to God because you've wandered away. Maybe you have other needs.